before I actually start and go into the scripture, I'm aware that we're all at different levels in God. There's some of you here that maybe haven't yet committed your life to the Lord. There are some that have recently become Christians. There are some that have been walking for some years. And I think of the young men, the young people in the church who have probably been brought up in Christian homes, which have a handle on God. I just pray through this that it's going to break something right through in their lives so that they can actually experience God for themselves. And then there's some old timers like me. But anyway, it's entitled Watching for the Sun. It got put up on the board a bit late. But Watching for the Sun, and I'm not talking about the sun in the sky, I'm talking about the Son of God. So let me just read the scripture anyway. It's Mark 13, there we go. Mark 13, verses 24 to 37. Right. And Jesus referring to what he was talking about in the last preach we had here. He's saying, at that time, after the anguish of those days, the sun will be darkened. The moon will give no light. The stars will fall from the sky. And the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then everyone will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds with great power and glory. And he will send out his angels to gather his chosen ones from all over the world, from the farthest ends of the earth and heaven. Now learn a lesson from the fig tree. When its branches bud and its leaves begin to sprout, you know that summer is near. In the same way, when you see all these things taking place, you can know that his return is very near. In fact, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will not pass from the scene before all these things take place. Heaven and earth will disappear, but my words will never disappear. However, no one knows the day or hour when these things will happen, not even the angels in heaven or even the Son himself. Only the Father knows. And since you don't know when that time will come, be on guard. Stay alert. That's a key word. The coming of the Son of Man can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. When he left home, he gave each of his slaves instructions about the work they were to do. And he told the gatekeeper to watch for his return. You too must keep watch, for you don't know when the master of the household will return, in the evening, at midnight, before dawn, or at daybreak. Don't let him find you sleeping when he arrives without warning. I say to you what I say to everyone, watch for him. It's a very powerful passage of scripture, this. In fact, I'm really thrilled to have this little bit in this whole teachings on Mark that we're going through at the moment. I think this is kind of something that has really got a hold of me. As Russ was saying earlier, that he really feels that there's a harvest, that people are being added to the kingdom. And at a time like this, we just need to be awake for it. Most of what Jesus tells us, most of what God is, what we know about God, is love. It's encouraging. It's building up. He's taking us from one degree of glory to the next. And this is no exception, but this is hard. So I just want to warn you, if you're young in the Lord and maybe you don't like to be ruffled, well, hold on to your hats because it's quite a ride. This is the one part of Scripture which Jesus is not messing around with. So it's good counsel for us. So when we first become a Christian, right, we get what we call saved, which means we've given our hearts to Jesus and our life has now made a change. And he's taking us from there right through the rest of our lives into heaven to be with him for eternity. The second part is the longest bit while we're here. It's from that day right until we either die or until he comes back. And that's the walk we have with Jesus. And all the way through, he's refining us, he's cutting bits off, he's adding bits to us. He's making us from this to something like this, in the spirit I'm talking. Then the third bit. Now this is what this is about, the third bit. In fact, it's the only other thing still to happen in the evolution of this world, is that there's a second coming. And that means Jesus is coming back again. So we need to get excited about it. We need to take it seriously because it's not just some apocalyptic thing that you might see in a movie. This is something real. Even though it is very apocalyptic, it's down to earth, it's real, it's going to touch everybody's life, whether you believe in him or not. Right, so now we'll go to the next scripture. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 13 to 22, or 12 to 22, I think it is. Right. This is the passage that Paul's talking about, the resurrection of the dead. But tell me this, since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying there will be no resurrection of the dead? There's many people alive today that are saying there's no resurrection. For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless, and your faith is useless. And we apostles would all be lying about God. For we have said that God raised Christ from the grave, but that can't be true if there is no resurrection of the dead. And if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless, and you are still guilty of all your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. So the proof of the fact is there is a resurrection. That's why I read that scripture. It's just to affirm with everybody here that there is a resurrection. So if there is a resurrection, we need to be ready for it. In the passage we read from Mark, in verses 32 to 33, Jesus is telling us to be alert, be ready for it. So I've just got some little handles on this, which I want to kind of share as we go through the message to prepare everybody for those for this coming. Right. So the main part of the message is, verse 24 says there's going to be anguish. I mean, if we describe anguish, I think it's something that nobody really wants. It's going to be quite a desperate time. Because preceding this, it's when it talks about wars and rumors of wars and all, nation against nation, all the things that are prophesied, which will take place. It also says that the sun will be darkened and the moon won't give out its light. Verse 25 talks about stars falling. Everything that will be shaken will be shaken. So I just want to say this is a great day. It's an amazing day, but it's not a nice day. It's not something we'll be able to sit back and saying, I'm just enjoying this. Because we're going to see some ugly things. I don't really want to go into those things, but we're going to see people destroyed. We're going to see nations destroyed. We're going to see the sky rolled up like a scroll and mountains leveled out. I mean, things that we can't even imagine will happen. But the good news is we hold on to Jesus because he has promised us a ride through all this. Amen. So even though it's going to happen, he's going to get us through it. The Bible calls it the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Not just a good day, it's a great and dreadful day. Imagine it. The only thing that's going to last, this shaking, is going to be God's word. In other words, this, plus everything that he has done in you and I. Not the stuff that we have done for ourselves or self-promotion or even what other people have done to bless us. It's what God has put in us. That and his word is the only thing that's going to last for eternity. Excellent. So, in the meantime, we need to line our lives up with him. If he's saying one thing and we're doing another, there's going to be conflict. And as we get closer to the end of the age, we need to align ourselves more and more with him. It says in, I think it's, isn't it, in Peter, where it says that those that are holier will get holier still, and those who are filthy will get filthier still. So we can't sit on a fence. We're going to have to get closer and closer. Now, what I do want to say, because getting back to things that are going to come out through this teaching, is that heaven is not an egalitarian society. Does anybody know what egalitarian means? It means everybody is equal and everybody gets the same thing. Now, I know, especially in Western Europe and in the First World, we're very hot on democracy and I have my rights, and if I can't make a living, then you've got to pay for it, so that everything levels out. And it's very nice that. It's very handy. It's very helpful for us. But the bad news is in heaven that it's not like that. You will be, all who are saved will be saved. There's no getting away from that. But there will be rewards for some people. There'll be huge rewards for some people. There'll be a few for some, and some people won't get any at all. And nobody will be able to gripe about it, because Jesus' judgment on, not on our souls, but on our deeds, we're going to agree with him. We're going to say, Jesus, you're right, because he knows everything. He looks right through you. Right, now I just want to get to these clouds. I like this, is very exciting, I find. Because these clouds, I'm not talking about the fluffy, woolly things in the sky, which we see a lot of in England.
dark grey ones.
Yeah. We're talking about a thing called the Shekinah glory of God. And Shekinah glory, if I was to explain it, it's a cloud, because Scripture tells us it's a cloud. And when it comes into our presence, it kind of penetrates us. It's powerful, it brings protection, it strips things away, it does all sorts of things. And just a little example of the Shekinah glory, because we see it in just in a little tiny way sometimes. When we're having worship, on some occasions, and hopefully in an ever-growing way, we sense the presence of the Holy Spirit quite strongly. And I don't know if you can agree with me, but when that comes, you can feel in your heart there's just a sense of just incredible joy that wants to break your chest open. And at the same time, almost like tears. And they're not tears, that they're not crying. It's tears of joy. And it's usually because the presence of God has come and he's revealed himself to you, and he's also revealed you to you. So now you see you and him together. That's what this cloud does. It shows you, wow, I thought I was like this, but I'm that. He's like this. Great. Right, next scripture. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. This just explains some little passages in the Old Testament where this cloud arrived. 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. Small print, got to find it. Yeah, right. It's in the temple. And it says, the trumpeters and singers perform together in unison to praise and give thanks to the Lord. Now that reminds me of the worship we just had. We were singing, when I say in unison, I don't think it means the same tune. It means we're singing with one heart. We're singing together. And that's what we were doing now. And we were declaring great things about the king. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? That's going to stay up here for days. Accompanied by trumpets, cymbals and other instruments, they raise their voices and praise the Lord with these words, he is good, his faithful love endures forever. At that moment, a thick cloud filled the temple of the Lord. The priests could not continue their service because of the cloud, for the glorious presence of the Lord filled the temple of God. Can you imagine that? That's what we want here. When the leaders of the church have to sit down or are lying flat out, then we know God's here. Sorry, he's here anyway. And then another quick one is, you don't have to turn there, Isaiah 6, just one verse, verse 1. It was in the year King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. So that robe also talks about his glory. Right. So it's the divine presence of God. Other examples in the Old Testament were when Israel was being led out of Egypt, they were led by a cloud. And that cloud, it wasn't just something God put there. That was the presence of God. And at night time, it became a pillar of fire so that they could see and be kept warm by it. You see, this cloud of God is not just destructive. It's very constructive. It's protection. It's love. It shows all sorts of things. But it also means business with things that are not right. Also, in the New Testament, at the Mount of Transfiguration, we did it a couple of weeks ago, when Peter, James, and John went up to the mountain with Jesus, and Jesus got enveloped by a cloud. It was that cloud again. And what happened to the disciples? It says they fell asleep. I think a modern day expression of that would be to be slain in the spirit, because the power of God is too strong. He knocks you down. These are far more than just clouds. Now, there's a comparison between the first coming. Let's hurry up, I think. Got quite a lot to do. there's a huge comparison with Jesus' first coming and with his second coming. So let's not think of the second coming in anything like the first coming. Don't even think about it as the same personality. It's the same person, but it's a very different personality. The first coming is very easy, and it's very cozy, and it's very humble, and it's very low. Everybody can relate to it, from the wealthy to the poor. And it's all about the little baby that's born in a manger. And we see Christmas cards with the star in the sky, and we see the wise men coming, and we see it all looks so peaceful. But I just want to say that that star that they're following is going to come crashing down at the end. So, so it's not going to be like that. It's not going to be this humble baby. It's going to be, now I wrote down what, an earth-shattering king. I think that's a great description. He's going to be an earth-shattering king when he comes back. No longer a poor baby, but now there's great glory. And it seems like all hell is breaking loose. Now, there's some people that kind of have a problem with all this apocalyptic stuff, because it's very big, it's very strong. And if we're gentle, we kind of water it down. And some people will just kind of put it on the back burner and think, well, I'll think about that later. That'll be too late. We need to think about it now. The second type of people are cynics that just think Jesus got it all wrong. And the third type, and we have to be careful of this a little bit, it's intellectual Christianity that spiritualizes it. Because I've often found that you get camps. You can't put people in these boxes, but it's just a little thing. You get camps of people who are very, very creative and imaginative, and then you get intellectuals which are very theoretical. And very often the theoretical people don't like all that hype. You know, it kind of doesn't fit into their thing. So they often will explain it away by saying it's just a Holy Spirit moment. It's not really, Jesus isn't really going to come back. But the Bible is clear. Actually, all heaven is breaking loose. I said all hell, but actually all heaven is breaking loose here. So, it's not symbolic. It's the real thing. He's coming. Now, teaching of the second coming is crucial to our Christianity, because when we think about it, it's the culmination of everything. It's what we're headed to. Everything as we're going along is important. We've got to attend to details. We've got to allow God to raise us up or lay us back, whatever he wants to do with us. But the second coming is the next event. And you know, in the New Testament, it's mentioned more than 300 times. That's so much more than his first coming. So it shows us how important it is. Now, you do also get some people that are so heavenly minded, some people who love Jesus like we do, but maybe out of balance, and they think this world doesn't matter anymore, and they're just waiting to go. They'll sit in a little ghetto somewhere and say, I'm just waiting for the Lord. That's wrong too, because what you do here qualifies us or disqualifies us for up there. Right. So let's get back to that cloud, because this cloud does some great things. It does some awesome things, but it does some things we also might not like very much. So because when the cloud comes with Jesus, it's going to reveal everything around us, but it's also going to reveal everything that's in us too. So this is now lesson number one, what we're supposed to be doing, how we're going to yearn for this second coming. Because the whole thing is we've got to yearn for it. If we can take it or leave it, then Jesus will say, well, I can take or leave you, really, you know? I'm not saying he would do that, but it seems to balance that way. We need to yearn for it. We need to be passionate for it. And this is what it means to yearn for it. It starts with what's going on in us, and then later on we'll go on to what we need to do in others. It might knock us over when it comes. It will bring back Genesis 1, 2, and 3, when Adam and Eve were walking in the garden with God, there was no sin, they were innocent, they weren't holy yet, because holiness comes at a cost. So Adam was innocent until he fell, but he was never holy. Now, when Jesus comes back, this new heaven and new earth is going to be holy, and we'll be holy. So I believe that the new heaven and earth will be even better than the first one that he provided for Adam. In this presence, it contains life, cleanliness, joy, peace, fulfillment. There's nothing evil. But at the fall, that presence was lost. And this is the sad thing. Sometimes we just flippantly read it and say, oh, it lost. Well, it's all right, Jesus has come back. But if we see what the world has lost all these thousands of years, there's now death. We weren't created to die. From the day we're born, we start to age. It's a downhill thing. There's illness, there's poverty, there's brokenness, there's violence. It's like living on the dark side of the moon. You can see the natural sun, but you don't see much of God out there. He has to come into your life before you can see him. So in these little visitations God has given us through the Bible of his cloud, it's like a little foretaste of heaven. Yeah, when he was talking about when you look at the fig tree and seeing it when it comes into season. I'm not going to really labor that, but all I'd like to say is that Jesus is the ultimate fruit. He is the ultimate harvest. So what you do with the figs is just symbolic, really. It's about him. So when he comes, he's going to restore us, and it's going to be the end of suffering. There's two definite things ahead. One is that there is a second coming, and the other one, unfortunately, is that we don't know when, because we just read it. It says we don't know when. And the amazing thing is you go into bookshops, Christian bookshops, and there's all sorts of stuff on the shelf which tells you how to prepare yourself and when they feel it's going to come. Look for this, and that'll be a sign. But I would rather just get ready, just yearn for it, and believe what the Bible says. It's far more reliable. So, what must we do? What does it look like to yearn for it? We've got to work with Jesus to see his kingdom come. Remember the Great Commission, when he left the earth the first time, he told his disciples to go into all the earth and make disciples of all nations, etc., etc. That commission hasn't changed. We've still got to be involved with that, in ever which way that works. We've got to be involved with souls. Yes, now this is the bit we have to check, is that through all this exciting stuff, all through all the chaos, the cloud is revealing what's in our hearts. It's a very powerful force for integrity. Because if you know Jesus is coming back, and I strongly suggest we live thinking that he will be back any day. Because that keeps our integrity high. And I'm talking about the things we do when there's nobody around. The little things we could get away with, but we choose not to get away with. Because God cannot inhabit a person that is like that, that's devious. You've got to be straight up front. And this cloud is going to reveal all that. Sometimes I think about Robin Hood that used to rob from the rich and give to the poor. It sounds good, but he still robbed. And if God came back before he gave, he would be sitting with the sin, wouldn't he? So let's make sure that we don't have unrighteous means to a good end. Keep it righteous all the way through. This is something I've been doing lately because I really agree with you, Russ, when you said that I really feel that the Lord is preparing us and he's adding to us, which means that we're going to be made into something more, you know. And lately, there's this little thing that I do. I say it quite often when I'm on my own, because you know the mind of a man, how we can lust, we can be greedy, we can be selfish and lazy, and all the things we think of. I just say to myself these two things: absolute holiness, absolute purity, all the time, because Jesus is here. It's not as though we've got to be ready for Sunday. He's there with you all the time. It's a bit like when Jesus comes back, it's going to be like in the army, like an instant kit inspection. You know, everyone's having leisure time and the sergeant major says, buy your beds. And that means there's going to be a kit inspection. If there's a mess, you're in trouble, you know. So in a similar type of way, God is saying, could be kit inspection any day. It's also a bit like with this cloud. It's like a woman who's dressed to go out, and she gets dressed in these beautiful clothes and she stands in the mirror, and under the electric light it looks wonderful. But she goes outside and she's in the natural light, which is going to reveal a lot more. And there's you see the fat and the bumps and the wrinkles and maybe even something see-through, you know? And that's horrific. So, but don't be shocked at that, because when the Lord comes back, we're going to be see-through. So what have we got to do? We've got to keep short accounts of everything. If we sin, if we lose our anger, all the things we don't want Jesus to see, we've got to live in such a way that he could interrupt that at any time. And so we really need to keep short accounts of it. And a good thing is, especially for Christians, is that amongst each other, we need to find someone to be transparent with. I'm not saying that you go and blab all your sins to everybody, but you must have a friend or someone close to you or your spouse or something where you can share the things, the problems you're having. And it's good to be transparent, because when the cloud comes back, it will do it for you. Next thing is, don't judge. This is a thing we all do. I think even the most righteous people, it's such a difficult thing to stop doing. You know, when maybe there's been a public crime committed, and it hasn't come to court, or when it does come to court, the guy gets off, or he gets a really puny little sentence, you know? And we can be indignant, you know? That's not justice. But we've got to be careful, because the judgment seat is vacant. Now, I'll explain that. You've got magistrates and judges, and they're all of God, because God has put all authority in place. But the judgment is for Jesus. And there's a throne which is vacant. And Jesus is going to get on that one day, and he's going to judge the nations. But we want to get on it. And I just want to say, don't get on it. It's too big for you. We don't know all the facts. We might see something that's cut and dried, but Jesus will know more. Leave it to him. And the good thing is, he's even not only going to judge people, he's going to avenge people that have been harmed or mistreated. And sometimes we think, how can that get away with it? Leave it to Jesus. He's going to sort it out. He's the perfect judge. Right. This is just a little illustration which Tim Keller put, and I rather liked it, so I've included it. When we were born, God put on us a little invisible tape recorder which goes around our neck. And this thing is with us all the days of our lives. And as soon as we start judging or moaning or complaining, it switches on. We don't know about it. Now imagine, Jesus comes back and he's going to play those things back to you. And one of the scriptures is, he says, as you judge, I will judge you. That's why I brought it up. We know God is full of love, and I'm not talking about losing salvation. I'm talking about the rewards and the inheritance that we're going to come into. We're going to lose some things, you know. Yeah, so don't judge. Imagine if Jesus judged like we did, nobody would make it. Nobody, because we are so quick to judge. And yet we're all made. Jeremiah says the heart of man is desperately wicked above everything else. That's everybody. Right. Verse 27 says that he's going to send his angels to all four corners of the globe. So we don't need to rush to a certain place where we think he's going to come back. He will see us. And what I really like is the fact that we have a sign on, we have a mark on us. You know, the Revelation talks about the mark of the beast, and all those people that are found with the mark of the beast will serve the devil, in a nutshell. But we also have a mark, and it's the mark of the Holy Spirit, which is on us. And like at Passover, when the angel of death was destroying lives in Egypt, the blood of the lamb had to be on the lintel and the doorposts of all the Israeli homes, all the Israelite homes. So the angel of death would pass by it. Now, we have that. We are recognized by the Holy Spirit. And there's just, I want to read that. It's in Ephesians. I think I've missed one out, Matt, but just go to the Ephesians one. Thank you. Great. And it says, where are we? And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised, and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so we could praise and glorify him. So you can see from that, we don't have to worry about where we are, etc. We just got to worry about what we're doing. Right, so let's just put it into four things. Sorry, I'm running. I think I've done too much. So here we go. This is a summary of it. First of all, we need to care and preach for underprivileged people. Now, I'll explain that to you. Underprivileged people, when they hear the gospel, it's really good news because they may be undernourished. They may be uneducated. They might not have enough money. They might be disabled. They might be all sorts of underprivileges. When they hear the gospel, it has to be good news, doesn't it? And those people will give everything they've got for that because it's got to be better. But affluence, when we're wealthy and we're comfortable, stops us really from working, you know? We think everything's all right. And if you talk about the second coming, you'll yawn and say, well, yeah, I'll think about that when the time comes. So don't let that happen. We've got to be working with Jesus for these people, for the underprivileged and anybody else that wants to come along. He's not barring it from other people. But the underprivileged is where people are going to respond. And between you and I, that's why I do street preaching, not because I like it or I think I'm good at it. It's just that I really want to be involved in something that's going to count. And I just want to encourage everybody to do something like that. Not saying I've got it all together. The second thing is steer away from bad means to a good end. The third thing is, what will my actions look like in his light? Keep that in mind always. And the fourth thing is, forgive others. Stop judging. Right, I'm coming to land now. Judgment Day is scary, but the innocent, as I said, will be avenged. At the moment, we're reading in Mark 13, and it's talking about the sun going dark and the moon going dark. But in chapter 15, which is coming, it's going to be it talks about utter darkness. And this is perhaps one of the main points of this message. It's because at that point, Jesus gave up his life on Calvary. And because he was the Son of God, and every sin that you and I have ever committed was laid on him. And not only did he carry it like a scapegoat, but he also took the full, undiluted wrath of God on him as well for something he never did. He did that so that you and I could be free. So the crucifixion was judgment for him. But so let's remember one thing. With this second coming, we can never say we've arrived or we've got it, because if he hadn't done that, we wouldn't be able to make it. So this is my quest, is if there's anybody here that hasn't made a commitment to the Lord, your life is going to be very hard later on. But this salvation that you can have by calling on Jesus, allowing him to take over your life and lead you, you will end up being saved. And that's really what we need. We don't want to live a good life and die and go to hell. We want to live a life in God and go to heaven. And it's as real as we stand here. Right, now just going to wind it up. I've been reading that book that Russ told me about. It's called... I don't need to refer to it. Prepare Your Heart for the Midnight Cry. It's by R.T. Kendall. And it's a really awakening book. It's really good. Now, just to close off, not in this gospel, that's why I feel free to do it, because I don't want to rob from somebody else's preach coming up. But it talks about the 10 virgins. There were 5 foolish, 5 wise virgins. Now, virgins talks about purity. And so... I get from that he's talking about the church, because we are washed by the blood of the Lamb. We are pure. In the Spirit, we're pure. And now what's happening is it's the end days and they're all sleeping. Now the interesting thing is we often read this scripture and think about the wise virgins being ready and available. Well, not really. They're sleeping as well. The church is sleeping, and that's not necessarily a bad thing. It could be partly to do with us, but it also could be signs of the end. It could be a season that God's taking us through to prepare us, but there's coming a time of awakening. Now, the lamps that they had oil in their lamps to meet the bridegroom. The oil talks of the Holy Spirit, and the lamp talks about the Word of God. And the lamp is like a little lamp to our path. It's not a searchlight. It shows us the way here. And the Holy Spirit is what enlightens that. And so the foolish virgins didn't have any oil in their lamps, so their lamps couldn't be used. And as they couldn't be used, they couldn't get into the banquet. Whereas the wise virgins had oil to spare. They kept oil so that they knew that they'd be ready. They were still sleeping. So what do we want to be? Do we want to be a foolish virgin or a wise virgin? I'm not saying the foolish virgins are necessarily unsaved. That's a very debatable point. But R.T. Kendall feels that they are saved, but they're not going to go into the marriage supper. They're not going to receive rewards. They're not going to receive any inheritance. They will just get in as if saved through the fire. That's his take, not mine. But I think it's a very good take. But there are other people in this little parable, and that's the messengers. That's what I want to be. I want. Sorry, bit of passion. I want to be a messenger. I want to wake everybody up. I want to continually say, until you get so sick and tired of me, is it the bridegroom's coming? Are you ready? If he comes tomorrow, are you ready?